Okay, so we're getting a little late start. We'll try to keep it within reason here, time-wise. We're looking in, this is our lesson, it is entitled Possessing Our Possessions. This is number 10. We've spent most weeks with the goal of finding things in the book of Exodus and those books that are associated, which deal with the nation of Israel. And how that they might parallel with things for us today. Today it may just be just the opposite. As I was studying and got went down this rabbit trail this week, I found some things in Exodus that surprised me. Were written the same words were used. The same word was used in Ephesians. That has to do with our hope, and it led me down this pathway that's a little bit off course to some extent, yet it's right on course. It's dead on, I think. So if you would, let me begin by asking the question, is the Septuagint version of the Bible inspired? And you might get some arguments on that, and if you understand the fact that most of the scriptures in the New Testament that are quoted from the Old Testament, that they came from the Septuagint, that in itself would suggest that, yeah, the Lord had a reason for that and that those words are inspired. We know that Israel, after the nations came in, or after they themselves were taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, and then a series of different nations took them, and they were no longer a nation in the sense that we would think of a nation today, but they were under subject to other earthly powers, and it was during the realm of Alexander, in that the Greek language itself, the Koine Greek, was, which is in the Lord's wisdom, his great wisdom, he allowed, because of the preparation and his timing, the fact that Christ was coming and that the gospel was going to go throughout the habitable earth at that time, that would occur, that there needed to be a common language. And that's what Koine Greek was, is a common language. And so the Septuagint itself is written in the Koine Greek, and it was because most of those people had even lost the Hebrew language. And so if we ask that question, I believe, yes, indeed, it is inspired. Okay, excuse me, a little background noise here. And so the Septuagint, we will run some words that I believe are inspired and have a purpose in our study. And it's interesting. I remember hearing Mr. Welch speak of something that when he was in his early days of teaching and of ministry, he was invited to write some articles for a particular paper that was a non-Christian paper. And so he did. They asked specifically that he do something, and it had something to do with the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek and so forth. And he tells a story that he wrote these things, and it was not with the intention of what he would have normally written in the Berean Expositor. But the person that, the lady that had requested it after she had read it, who apparently was a Christian, said that, mentioned that her a particular vicar, I believe it was, or whatever they called those ministers at that time, had given a sermon, in whatever reason, he had a very large Hebrew transliterated Bible, in the front of the church, and he had also a Greek, and after the ending of his, service, he took the Greek Bible and put it on top of the Hebrew Bible, and he said, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And we know if we go to Matthew 19 and we read that particular lesson about the Pharisees coming to the Lord and challenging him about marriage and so forth. And the Lord was very strong on what he did. And he spoke about their unbelief and so forth. And they were looking for an argument about marriage and so forth. But that was what was used. But certainly, if we consider the fact that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, that certainly the Lord had a reason behind it, and he put all that together. And so today we use and utilize the Septuagint to some degree to help us understand the New Testament in the sense that we have words that are used that we can look back and help us understand. One of the good things that the Lord has done for us with the Scriptures is that he has not left us to be totally dependent upon other humans and their knowledge of languages and so forth. But the Holy Spirit itself is a guide. That new man we have within us, we have that to protect us, I believe, if we sincerely look at the Scriptures. And so there will be many interpretations and whatnot about Scriptures, but I think the Lord is going to protect his truth and his people. And I believe that's one of the lessons we're going to find in with the nation of Israel. But what I'm going to do is have you turn with me. Yes, we are going to get to the Bible today. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. And some of you, when you hear me read these verses, you're going to say, wait a minute, have we heard that like five or six lessons in a row? Well, it's the only reason I'm doing this is because I missed something here. And when all else fails, go back to the original and see what's there. And I'm going to read a passage of Scripture beginning in verse 10 and going through to verse 15, I believe. And we've had this before, but I'm more interested this time in a particular word that's used. So let's read verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, and so we know that the Lord had, this is still the extension of the burning bush episode, and the Lord's telling Moses what he's going to do, and Moses is challenging the Lord, or I don't know what to say, he's arguing with the Lord, but he kept, every time the Lord told him to do something, he said, they're not going to listen to me, and so forth. And so here, he was concerned about him being his speech, and he says, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And I have to stop and think here. He reminds him of the fact that he was the creator. And it reminds me personally when I look at Ephesians and Colossians. In fact, I'm going to read a few verses. Forgive me for this little side rabbit trail here. But I believe we have a similar principle. You know, when we challenge question the Lord on what's going on here with my life or whatever, I would throw back in our face, in my face, this very thing. And the question that the Lord asked him is, who hath made man's mouth? Who hath done this or done that? And so in Ephesians 2:10, we read that for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. We have been created in Christ Jesus. So not merely the fact that he is the creator of this physical universe, but the very creation that is so important that we have been made part of his purposes for the ages. We have, as a creator, we are called his workmanship. So who hath created us? Who hath made us his workmanship? Any question that you have to ask the Lord in your life, why is this happening or why, whatever, I say, throw this back in our, throw this in our face, Lord. Who hath done this? Who hath created us? And the very passage, if you keep on going, in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to create in himself of twain one new man, so making. Now, this is a very heavily doctrinal. These are doctrinal passages, but it speaks of a creation here. And why should we ever doubt anything of our true Creator, who's the Creator of the church, which is his body? I'll just throw in a couple more verses. 3:9 of Ephesians. And to make all who see, to enlighten all who see the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, from the ages, hath been hidden from the ages, in God, who created all things. The all things. So not merely just this world and this universe, but create, this is a creation that we have been associated with that many cannot claim. And so, you know, we can go on to read 4:24 or Colossians 1:16 speaks about this very thing. So I would say anytime we challenge the Lord, we should remember this verse. Who is your creator? Who's gonna interfere with my purposes? So let's read on. Sorry to get sidetracked there. And verse 11, chapter 4, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, and who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach, T-E-A-C-H, teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, in the Greek, the Septuagint version, this is the word sun babazo. Anytime you hear a word in the Greek that starts with S-U or S-U-N, that's the English transliteration of the Greek letters. And so he says, there's something here that begins with sun. Well, that has to do with, that's the word together. Something together. So he's not going to allow him to do this on his own. But we know this word, and we'll find it in Ephesians and Colossians, as knit together. Soon, babazo. So let's think about that. Today we're going to, as opposed to take Exodus and find a parallel in our books, rather we're going to take our books and find a parallel in back here. So what does this have to do with anything? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and knit together what thou shalt say. We need to understand what that means. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach, knit together, you what ye shall do. So he's going to, once again, this is with Moses. And he says, in both places, I will be with thy mouth. That's an interesting expression. That means he's going to be right there beside him, and he's going to tell Aaron what he is to do. And here we see this word knit together. So what we're going to do now is go over into the New Testament, particularly verses that pertain to the church, which is his body. It's used just a few times, a few other places. It's used in Acts. I think maybe once in Luke, but if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and bear with me today as we go through several scriptures. One thing I've noticed in my mind here lately is that, particularly if you compare Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians, who's being spoken to, what kind of people. I mean, when we speak of Ephesians, it speaks specifically of Gentiles. When we speak to the Colossians, it was to the Gentiles. Philippians. Now, the issue, though, is that was there any, were there, you know, we already read a verse about the Lord making twain one new man, joining Jew and Gentile together, bringing the two together. Well, in Ephesians, he still talked about Jews to some extent, that as a thing of the past and of the problems that they created during the Acts period. And we're going to see that he actually quotes a few verses from the Old Testament. So he brings in things. So there must be some Jewish people still associated with the church who've been brought over from the Acts period into this, who are struggling perhaps with the truth of Paul speaking in Ephesians. When we get to Colossians, I don't think I can find anything referring to any reference that speaks of Jews, but rather now we're talking to Gentiles who had to do with philosophy and vain deceit, and that is the issue there. It's not about what went on during the Acts period and the but now the Lord has done something about it, about the Jew and the Gentile, but here in Colossians it's strictly about Gentiles and their philosophy and vain deceit. And he will use in the passage in the second chapter verses that have to do with some Jewish things. Ephesians, he uses terms that deal with Jewish sacrifices and so forth. So, but in Philippians, it's clear that those at Philippi that he met way back in Acts 16, mainly those women, there was no synagogue there. There's still a lot of those who've been carried into this dispensation, and they're dealing with this new truth. So, I'm only throwing that out because we're going to look at Colossians and Philippians here in particular. So let's go to 2:2, Colossians 2:2. I'll start at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. It's interesting that he went through Asia and he did not go to Colossae or Laodicea, and there are many who had not seen his face in the flesh. But he spent some time there at Ephesus, which wasn't that far away, and yet he stayed right there in that place. So there's many who had not seen his face in the flesh, and that was primarily those Jews and so forth. I mean, those Gentiles. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So here is our word that is introduced by the Lord speaking to Moses in the Old Testament, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. So one thing we're going to discover here in the book, in Ephesians and Colossians concerning this, is how members of the church of his body, and I'm going to make this statement, these are my words, so let's be careful. I'm going to make this. There is a responsibility given us, and it has to do with knit together. It has to do with us being considered of each other as members of a single body. It refers to a picture of the human body, so to speak, and how, I mean, you think about it. Would you cut off a hand because your left hand because your right hand's better and you don't like your left hand? That's silly. I mean, would you do anything? He's going to talk about joints and bands. This is speaking about individuals, members of the body, and this is the terminology he's going to use, knit together. In one place it's going to be called compacted, and we want to understand a little bit better what that word means. So knit together here is that word sumbazo, and it means to unite, bring together, and as a physical body, where it's used as held together. So whatever we do with each other and with those who are members of the church's body, we must be on the same page. And we'll see these verses that that deal with that. So that their hearts might be comforted and knit together in love. Boy, there's the basis of it right there. How can you be knit together in anything, in any means other than in love? And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So associated with this, we have our responsibility has to do with acknowledging something, acknowledging truth. And we're going to learn more about that over in Ephesians when we look at the passage that's associated with that. Turn also to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Verse 18 we'll read, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Here's the problem. We could be members of this body and not hold the head, not respect the head of the body, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now, personally, I'm not a fan of the Old English, and I had trouble with that when I was in high school, and we had English literature, and we did a lot of Shakespeare and all these other things, and whatever. I would read a book. And our assignment and look at these words, and it just didn't make sense to me. But when the teacher would read it, it made sense. But I couldn't do it just sitting there reading it myself. Anyway, that's the Old English. So basically what I gather from this verse is that, number one, the body is held together by joint bands. That's individuals. I think there are approximately 360 joints, I'm told, on the other Bible, Wikipedia, there are 360 joints. And then you have to divide those into three different types of joints. And about the only ones I care about personally are the joints in my elbows, the joints in my shoulders, and the joints in my knees, because that's what gives me trouble. And a few months ago, I put a new floor in my house, and ever since, I can hardly lift anything without major pain in my elbows. So I know a little bit about joints in that sense, and I think there's definitely a correlation here between the human body and the church, which is his body. And so he says, so the fact that the body itself is held together or knit together by joints and band individuals who are of this body, and the growth of the body is dependent upon the head. So as joints and bands were nothing, obviously, without the head, this is the key to everything, the success of this. And then furthermore, therefore, the joints and bands are dependent upon the Lord Christ Jesus, which I don't know if that's normally preached in churches. I don't know how, I can't speak that, but he's speaking about that. He says here that, in this verse that, I've lost it here, hold it with me, is that with the increase of God, but the head itself is Christ. So let's not, lose that idea too, that the head is the Lord Jesus himself, we are dependent upon him specifically. And this truth and his word. So that's just kind of an introduction into what's going on here. Well, what does that have to do with Exodus and Moses? Well, let's read a little bit more. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And chapter 4, verse 1, and we're going to begin to read, I believe, in verse 8, but just without... Let's pass over the fact that chapter 4, verse 1, starts the practical section of Ephesians. And the very first thing, and I'm not in Ephesians, but the very first thing we read in Ephesians 4, 1 is about our walk. And we are exhorted to be, let's read the first few verses here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. All of these things are going to be important as joints and bands. It is important that every joint and band, let's say that again, every joint and band be serious about these verses, not just a few, or we're going to have problems with the body. He says, with all lowliness and meekness. That's a tough one for most of us, being doing things in lowliness, being with a humility of mind, have a mind of humility and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So this passage speaks about, it gets a little selfish here in the sense that this is speaking about the body, the church, which is his body. So let's concentrate on each other. Now, I'm not saying, okay, that means we forget about everybody else who's not in the body or the rest of the world. Now, there's almost 8 billion people on this planet, and there's no way in my lifetime I'm going to pray for every single one of them and know about everyone's needs. And so he narrows it down here that we do know members of the body, and he wants us to concentrate on it. And we affect each other, whether we like it or not, or whether we understand it or not, or whether we believe it or not. The things we do with our walk will have an effect on the rest of the body. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So one of the things we're going to see here's the word unity, which means unite. That's what knit together has to mean. It's not the same word, but it's going to be the subject matter in these next few verses. And then he speaks about the unity of the Spirit. And one thing that we've been commanded to do, I'm using the word command, I don't know if that's a good word, but we are commanded to keep or guard those seven things. One body, one spirit, even if you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not five baptisms, not this baptism, that baptism, one faith. There's one Lord who's the head. There's, you know, we go through the list here and you'd say, well, this applies to every dispensation. Certainly the same person, but not in the same vocation. And then he says after that, okay, so we've got this to deal with. That's keeping something. And then we get into the fact that every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so we've been given favor, and that tells me a little bit about the fact that he's going to himself be part of my life, and he's going to be there at my side, and he's going to give me the capacity or the power or the strength or whatever it is that I need to accomplish the things he's going to ask here. So let's go to verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what does this have to do with, by the way, as I asked the question a moment ago, what's it have to do with Moses, and what's this have to do with the Exodus and exiting Egypt and so forth, and setting up this man Moses to be knit together with God in the things that he was going to have to speak, and he was going to have to speak and do through Aaron. Well, let's go back to Psalm chapter 68. So here's a verse that Paul pulls, and I'm going to use, these are my words, he's going to take it out of context. And you say, wait a minute, you can't do that. And I think what Paul is doing is, and when I say he's taking it out of context, that's a poor choice of words. But we're going to look at the context back here and see what it's dealing with. And what Paul is doing is he's taking something from the Old Testament and using the same, I don't know how to put this in our language. He's using words that apply to a different dispensation and using the same principles concerning our dispensation. So we go back to Psalm 68, and I might just touch a few verses. I didn't write them down, so let me see which ones we want to look at. Let's see. Verse 4, he says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. What is his holy habitation? What is Exodus about? Really, if you pin the book of Exodus down to just a few words, it's about a dwelling place, a place where God could habitate. And it's about the tabernacle. So there's several chapters, 25 through 40, about the tabernacle, about a place to dwell. Well, that's what Ephesians is about. He's already covered in Ephesians 2 a place to dwell, a temple that's being constructed, and it's a place of habitation. Okay, so there's something that's associated with the church, which is our body. Let's go a few more verses. Verse 7, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. Well, that has to do with Exodus, doesn't it? So the psalmist here, David, is reminded of this great, powerful one. And notice what he says about it. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So he's referring back to the Exodus time when the law was given, and there were great thunderings and lightnings, and Moses went up that mountain, and it scared the people so bad that when he got back down, he says, from now on, you be our mediator. We don't want to have to deal with this. They were scared and they were afraid. And this is what's going on here. Well, think about what's happening over here in Ephesians chapter 4. And he ascended up on high. So here he's talking about his ascension. And that reminds me of Colossians chapter 2 when it says, let's read this verse. Verse 14 in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having put off principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So he speaks about a particular event here that is associated with the church, which is his body. And it's having to do with putting off principalities and powers. And we have several other verses in Ephesians that deal with that issue of principalities and powers. Now that he was set on the right hand of God, far above all principality and power, dominion and might, and so forth. So here we see a little bit of a connection between what's going on in Psalms. But now he's associating it with Sinai, and it's, look at this context, we'll see that it's associated with that. So let's go a little bit further before we get to the verse here. Verse 11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. It speaks about the kings of armies did flee and so forth. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings in it, and the whitest snow was salmon. There's a place in Judges that he refers to, I believe. Here, so he's speaking about things. He says, the hill of God, verse 15, is as the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. He's speaking about terms that have to do with a high place. When he does it in Ephesians chapter 4, he speaks about a high place where the Lord Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Let's read on a little bit further. Why leap ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. This is the habitation. This is where we're trying to get to in the book of Ephesians. We still haven't left, in the book of Exodus. We still haven't left Egypt yet. And so that's, this rabbit trail is preventing me from getting there. But in here, in this particular passage of scripture, we're dealing with Sinai. They have made it out of Egypt. Now they're ready to have the law delivered. And notice that there's affected and associated, there were angels associated with it. There was some event that occurred when that, and we read that in Hebrews, and I believe we read it in Galatians also, that refers to this. So he says, verse 18, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So this takes us back to Mount Sinai, to a particular event that had to do with the nation of Israel. And Paul quotes from that passage there. He's not saying this is the same thing, this is that event. He's referring to the fact that there's a similar principle here. And so we read back in 4:8, and this is why I say this week we're not going to parallel Ephesians with Exodus. Rather, we're going to parallel Exodus with Ephesians. Because now I can look back and see something that I didn't see until I became a member of the church, which is his body. And I believe that's what he's doing here. So, verse 9. Now that he ascended, was it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So we often speak about his ascension. I'm in Ephesians 4:9. And sometimes we don't recognize the descension. So the one who ascended far up above all the heavens and so forth is, but first he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Now, for some reason, and I'm not for sure if Mr. Bullinger put this in here, but somebody put in the word Hades for the lower parts, which is not the case. It's not, the word Hades is not used in this context. So, you know that Mr. Bullinger put together this Bible and he was working. They were ready to issue the third, piece of it. He had broken it into four pieces and he passed away in the middle of John. And I think he had notes for all of these things. So, but they did attempt to, take his notes and put it here, but I'm not sure, it may have had some other influence. I believe, Ramsey, what's his name? Sir Robert Ramsey, whoever it was, was given the responsibility. As a matter of fact, Mr. Welch apparently had been offered this position, but they talked, Bullinger's niece out of doing so. And I often say that's probably a good thing. We probably wouldn't be looking at the Companion Bible now if Mr. Welch had got a hold of it, particularly these last chapters, and nobody would have agreed. So, I mean, we know today how many people agree with the idea of the things that we understand concerning the church, which is his body. But anyway, let's read on here. Stay with the scriptures. So he came to earth. The lower parts, that is to say the earth. That's what the Lord did. That's what God Almighty did. Came to this earth, was born in Bethlehem, and manifest in the flesh. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, okay, now here's the purpose. Here's some of the responsibility. I want to use the word obligation, but I don't know if that's a good word. That we have as joints and bands. That's what we're going to look at in the next few verses. And we're going to associate that with what happened in the book of Exodus. He gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? Okay, I'm going to tell you what purpose Paul says. For the adjusting of the saints. First of all, there needed to be an adjustment. We have just come out of the Acts period. The nation of Israel there's a proclamation made against them in Acts 28 by the Apostle Paul, and that he, for the third time, quotes from Isaiah, a passage of scripture that indicates those people were not going to receive God, but they were going to put him aside, and that's exactly what they did. And there was a pronouncement of judgment there. I think the judgment was not fulfilled until 7 years later by Titus the Roman, who came in and destroyed Jerusalem and so forth. But there was a pronouncement made there, and things began to change. So there needed to be an adjustment. There's a period here where Israel is being set aside. And the next thing was for the work of the ministry he gave these apostles. These were not the 12 apostles. These were those who were given that as gifts from the descended Lord, the ascended Lord. These apostles and prophets came after his ascension. And those apostles that were chosen during the Acts period themselves were before the Lord had ascended and so forth. So here were apostles and prophets that were going to mend the nets, so to speak, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. They were there for that purpose, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come, and I have to make a statement here and be careful how I say it and say it in love. I think I may have made this statement myself that the last member of the church, which is his body, has been chosen and brought into the faith, that the Lord would appear. And I have to disagree with that when I read the following verses, because there is a necessity of growth and increase that we're going to read in these next few verses of all members of the church, which is his body. Because he says here, here is the perfecting of the saints, the mending of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I can go back over 40 years, and probably 46, 47, when I came into the truth. But when I came into the truth, there was a struggle. There were things I had to get rid of. There was baggage that I carried that I had to get rid of before I'd understand certain things. And so, particularly in those first couple of years, over a period of time, I began to see things that I had never seen before, hear things that I had never heard before, in the truth. And that was a period of growth. If I would have been the last person to be called into the body, and the Lord would have appeared at that moment, then I would have missed out on all my growth. So I think there's something here that is necessary, a period of time that's necessary for all those who are members of the church, which is his body. And he's going to say some things similar to what we read there in Colossians. So there's a purpose here of God. Till we all arrive at or attain unto the unity. Remember, we're talking about unity. The word knit together has to do with uniting. So there has to be a uniting of joints and bands, a period of time where we unite. There's got to be some growth here so that we can be useful to the rest of the world and to principalities and powers. And the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, so there's a problem here. I mean, there's some issues here that we need to deal with. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. We got to grow. We can't hang around as a child. Let's get it together as members of the church, which is his body, and do what he says here. Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cubi, which is the dice, by the dice of men. It has to do with gambling. This word's used in gambling. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. And I know we use this terminology, or we might think we do this, but I think it's very difficult. We're talking about truthing in love, and think about this. Probably the most important place that we need to truth in love and share the scriptures is with each other. And guess what? We don't agree on all things. So he's not dealing with the fact that we don't agree on all things. But somehow we've got to get over that and truth in love. Speak the truth in love and really honestly do it. And I'm not sure that's an easy thing, because we prejudice our minds on certain things in the scripture and we think they're important. And when somebody disagrees with it, it becomes a problem. And now here we, as members of the church, which is his body, we need to be one and united. Not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, the all things of this creation, which is the head, even Christ. Now this is very similar to what we read in Colossians, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And the word fitly joined together is not the same word we're talking about here, sum bimbazo. It is sum arma mageo, which is a little bit different word. It has to do with, it can be used with constructing. If you turn back a couple of pages in chapter 2 and verse 21, we need to back up a little bit. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, talking about a place of habitation built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. So here's that word, fitly framed together. There's some construction going on. Groweth together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So that tabernacle in the wilderness was temporary. And all of these things kind of go back to that. And like I say, it was first used, the words first used with Moses, but I don't think I can fully understand it until I get over here to Ephesians. And fortunately, a couple thousand years later, we can, or actually 3,600 years later, whatever it is, 3,500, we can understand some of the things that were attempting to be, or things that were being taking place there, and a building, a habitation for Christ. Let me just finish a couple of verses here. So once again, we have this issue. We need to be from which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there is a responsibility here amongst the joints and bands, and the fact that we need to practice the things that he mentions here, and we need to be one and united in these things. I guess I'm going over here time-wise. I'm going to stop. Maybe next week we'll take a few minutes just to, once again, to review and put together Exodus chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 4, these thoughts. But anyway, I believe there is a connection here, and he takes us all the way back to Sinai when he quotes from the book of Psalms. Let me stop. I'm over time. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have for us to understand. We ask that we be reminded of how important our position in, as being joints and bands, and the responsibility we have with each other, and the love that you require, that has been required here in these passages of Scripture, that we be reminded of these, and that we grow the way you want us to grow and not the way that we desire to grow. Thank you for these saints and for what we have in Christ, and we ask it in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.